Well, good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Pretty good family camp so far, huh? Well, we're going to James. No surprise there. Turn on over to chapter 1. Well, I was really grateful that that Marshall said it. I became a Christian about 15 years ago, and so I was asking the same question. I should probably memorize my Bible. Where do I start? I don't remember who it was, but someone said, go to James. And so at the time, it was in the ESV, but one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized was James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read that this morning. You've heard this one before, right? Yeah. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm really excited that I get to preach James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But I also get to tell you to smile when things aren't going your way. So I guess you get to decide what kind of message it's going to be. But when I think about the first Bible verse I ever memorized, I always have to remind everybody, if you fail to see the joy in snow, right, you'll have a lot less joy in your life, but the same amount of... So that's appropriate for Montana, because 6 months of winter are coming. Consider it all joy. I've lived in Montana my whole life. Just recently got the remote start for Christmas. And then the Christmas before it, I got the snowblower. I thought, boy, you know, if I got to do all this snow and have 6 months of winter, then I should start getting some gadgets to make it a little more bearable. But really, at the end of the day, whose responsibility is it for my attitude? My own, not the snowblower. Thanks, Mom. That was a Christmas gift. Recently, I heard a clinical psychologist say, let me teach you in 10 seconds what took me 10 years to learn. I quote, what you say shapes what you think. What you think determines what you do, and what you do becomes who you are. The Bible's been teaching this for a really long time. Our words shape our thoughts, our thoughts shape our actions, and our actions shape our lives. Psychologists like to call it cognitive behavioral therapy. God just calls it wisdom. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Hey, you think you're a loser. How are you going to act? Like a loser. Maybe you think you deserve a loser. And who are you going to keep dating? Losers. Cognitive behavioral therapy. God called it wisdom. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? Those who live will eat its fruit. So maybe what you say will bring life and death to your life. I mean, God's been teaching this wisdom for a long, long time. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things, not on things on the... Hey, you got to have the right thoughts. And if you have the right thoughts, it'll shape what you say. What you say will define your whole life. Okay? So, the point is, in the context of snow, attitude's pretty important, isn't it? Our attitude literally shapes our entire life. Attitude is everything. You know, I got to tell you, I think many of you met my dad. Love that guy. He's gone on to his reward. But he was not a guy that would come up here and preach at family camp, and he wouldn't always say a whole lot when you ran into him. So the brethren back in Billings always said, well, we really appreciate your dad because he's always smiling. So I thought, well, I'm trying to figure out where the Lord's placed me in his body, so I guess I can smile. Someone said that this morning, right? Probably Benoit. And I got to tell you, you know, I've gone through periods in my life where, you know, as a new creation, I just wanted to smile to help encourage other people. And then you start going through all the trials and it robs you of your smile, doesn't it? Sometimes I feel justified in my little frowny face. And I got to remind myself, man, attitude is everything. I mean, it'll shape your entire life. Two shoe salesmen went to a remote village to see if there was an opportunity to sell shoes. Have you heard this one? Yeah. First shoe salesman goes in there, looks around, sees no one's wearing shoes, sends a message back saying nobody wears shoes. There's no opportunity. You guys already know, don't you? Second shoe salesman goes down there, sends a message back. Nobody wears shoes around here. Huge opportunity. Attitude is everything. Now, attitude doesn't change the facts, does it? I appreciate all the language about present, positive, affirmative. I got different ones that change depending on the season, but I try to do that in the morning and at night if I can with my wife, right? Okay. But I always appreciated Luke's warning too. You know, Billings, who he said, present, positive, affirmative, just don't be present, positive, delusional. No. I'm 5 years old, and I told my mom I was going to play in the NBA. And she said, you can do anything you want, son. I think I was a little present, positive, delusional. I'm 5'8 on a good day, and I can't really jump all that high. But attitude doesn't change the facts, right? Now, we don't want to become delusional. It's just believing something because we want it to be true. But we can choose to have joy, can we? Amen. We can. Now our attitude isn't going to affect and change the facts, but it does change how we respond to them. And it makes all the difference in how God can use us. Can you think of any Bible stories? Yeah. I mean, what if Daniel just pouts the whole night, you know? Okay. Yeah. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We're getting pretty close to finishing up Philippians on the Friday night with the kids. Just read this recently. Well, we sang it. I won't make you. I might change my mind. We'll see. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Are there any other people in this world that should have a better attitude than us? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. I mean, should there be a nicer group of people on the earth besides us? Should there be a more joyful people on the face of the earth besides us? I mean, we have the hope of glory, amen? Our hope is eternal. I let the Jehovah Witnesses in a couple of weeks ago. Still kind of wondering maybe why. So many thoughts. But the guy's in my living room with his kid sitting in the car for 2 hours in the front of my house, telling me about how excited he is at the dinner table when he tells his daughter she gets to live on earth forever and she can have as many puppy dogs as she wants. And I'm like, that's your hope? Earth? Planet dirt? I want to go to heaven. How about you? That's what I told him. He said, well, you're not the 144,000, so you don't get to go. You know, I had my fun. I said, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? If you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that's funny. You know. Yeah. I just get to choose how many puppy dogs I want to have. That's all I get to do. Our hope is eternal. And this is when the message for me, as I was thinking about this coming in, really took a change. Because has Christ given us victory over sin? Has Christ given us victory over self? Has He given us victory over circumstance? He has. Because your hope is set on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, your hope isn't 16 puppy dogs in a mansion on earth. See, I mean, mankind was designed for this message, right? Salvation from sin. How many people need saved from themselves out in the world? Does that message appeal to people? Hey, I mean, you can be saved from your past and yourself. But we have also been saved from our circumstance. Because this planet dirt is not our final resting place. And so that is why the Bible says, get that mindset on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We truly can consider it all joy. Christ has given us victory over our circumstances. This is one that I use back home quite a bit. I saw it. It's permanently stuck in my head. But there was this cartoon, and it was a series of pictures, and each picture zooms out more. And the first picture is a guy sitting in, it's a cartoon, and he's sitting in his cartoon car looking at the nice red cartoon car next to him, and his little bubble says, man, I really wish I had that car, you know, nice red sports car. Then the picture zooms out a little bit, and there's a guy sitting at the intersection on a bicycle, and he's looking at the guy that doesn't have the nice red car, but at least he has a car, and his little bubble says, boy, I wish I had a car. You know. Then it zooms out a little bit more, and sure enough, someone's using their bipedaling legs just to walk around, and he looks at the guy on the bike, and he says, boy, I could sure get around a lot quicker if I had a bike. And then it zooms out. Anybody ever seen this one before? And then it zooms out all the way. And there's a guy sitting in an apartment window about three stories up in a wheelchair. And his bubble says, I wish I could walk. Now zoom back into the first bubble when the guy's sitting there at an intersection and the guy's got a newer red sports car. How silly is that? Well, I mean this in a nice way, but how silly do we sound sometimes to God? You know, when they made that passion flick, they ended up catching a picture of Mel Gibson sitting on one of them benches. They were either before or after they were shooting a scene or something. And so, you know, Jesus has got himself all, he's been to the makeup station, all right? And but it's the scene where he's about to be flogged. So they got the crown of thorns on him, his back's all open, he's just bleeding everywhere, so he's got the makeup on. And he's sitting there, and Mel Gibson's just leaning over, just talking to him, and the little caption says, trying to explain your problems to Jesus. Yeah. I mean, how do we sound sometimes? Sometimes we sound like people saying, well, I want a new red sports car, honey. And then you zoom out, and it's like, how blessed are we? I think I'm not excited I got this section because it was the first verse I ever memorized. I'm excited because, like, this is stuff that I remind myself today. You know, faith is, know, that battle of growing and strengthening the faith is that process of looking through the temporal into the eternal. You know, and that's tough. And that's what I told my Jehovah Witness friends. I said, I just think you have a really hard time looking to and through the temporal and to see the eternal when you're looking at these Old Testament scriptures. So I'm reading this. Verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So when James says consider, he's telling us that our mind has the power to choose how we're going to see things. Isn't he? No matter what's happening around us, we get to decide our attitude. He says, consider. That means that we are in control of how we are going to choose to respond or look at a particular situation. And we get to decide our attitude. That's why this verse really is a command. God is calling us to make a choice about our perspective. And so our perspective would be the hope of our calling, the redemption of our body, to be seated in glory forever in heaven. Allow that to be our perspective, and then to use that perspective to start sifting through the trials and circumstances down here on earth. But the problem is the temporal is right in front of us, and sometimes it actually physically hurts, right? You know, bumps and bruises, aches and pains and illness and setbacks and bank accounts in the red. And it can be a challenge to see through. A little while back in Billings, I preached a message on thermostats versus thermometers. You guys probably heard the illustration before. That's the one that's been on my mind recently, though. You see, thermometers can only react to their environment, right? Their faith, their mood, their attitude, everything is shaped by their circumstances. And that's all a thermometer can do. It can just tell you the temperature of the room. And depending on the room, the mood, whatever it is, then that's all they can do is be a reflection of that. Okay? And maybe there's times when you felt like that too. I know I certainly have. Right? I always think of them Israelites. You know, they sure were pretty happy when things were going good, right? And then they kind of got to grumbling when things weren't going so good. That's a thermometer attitude. That's someone that can only reflect the condition or the circumstance that they're in. Thermostats, on the other hand, influence their environments, don't they? Anybody ever have thermostat wars in the house? How about the workplace? I don't know which one's more tense. You know, the workplace can get pretty intense, but at home it seems like that might be a little more intense. You know, I'm going to go home and make myself a little sign, and I'm going to hang it on the thermostat, and it's going to say, stop! Before you touch this thing, you must answer these three questions. Are you wearing hoodie, pants, and a sock? Number two, do you currently contribute to the heating bill? And my favorite, number three, can you see your breath indoors? Okay. If you answered no to any of these, please step away from the thermostat. Thermostats control their environment, don't they? I mean, you want to talk about the ultimate climate control? Right? Where are my climate control people? You know, family camp's fun because the whole family gets to get in the car for a few hours. And, you know, I warned her. I didn't tell her what it was going to be. But I'm a climate control guy. Okay? My car has that feature. And so I can set it to 70 degrees and hit climate control, and then it will fluctuate the temperature and the fan speed for me to keep my vehicle a cozy 70 degrees. That's climate control. You know what my wife likes to do? She likes just to pick a temperature and then just blast the fan, you know. And then if she gets cold, she just turns the fan down. I'm like, hon, there's climate control. You know, there's a whole world. You know, that you don't even know about. Well, she does. She just doesn't like it, you know. Likes that instant feedback, you know. Sometimes you got to be patient with the climate control. But when you think about someone who can only receive and reflect their environment like a thermometer, like, I'm happy if you're happy. You know, you guys keep looking at me. You're doing pretty good. I don't think it's too late yet. You keep laughing at my jokes and I'll be pretty happy, you know. If you start nodding off and then I think this thing's kind of falling, you know, like a bad message, you know, well, you know, then it's going to affect my attitude. We don't want to be thermometers, do we? We want to be thermostats. We want to set the climate control. I think about Paul and Silas, don't you? Beaten, thrown in jail, and instead of complaining, they prayed and sang hymns at midnight, didn't they? Are those guys thermometers or thermostats? Their positive attitude not only encouraged the other prisoners, but it led to the earthquake, them doors open, and the jailer's whole family comes to Christ. Because they didn't allow their circumstances to dictate their attitude. So we have these great examples to encourage us. Turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Can that attitude be contagious? Do you think you'll run into people and they'll kind of want to know, like, how do you do it? Isn't that the whole idea, though? Isn't that why the Bible calls us light and salt? It's so that, okay, when people are drawn to us, because we are the light, and the bugs come flying to the light, we get to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Because it's my hope, not on, you know, how many puppy dogs was it earlier? Let's just keep moving it up for the sake here. Not 20 puppy dogs on a mansion on earth. My hope is in Jesus Christ because my hope is eternal. I get to go to heaven. Oh, and when Colossians says I've been rescued and transferred to the kingdom of my beloved Son, that's actually talking about me. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I love this. Now, the context here is about, you know, immorality and when the world sees that you're different and, you know, maligns you. But the goal is still the same, isn't it? That when they come to you, right, they end up being able to glorify God in the day of visitation because of the example that you set. Right? So we want to have our, we want to have our spiritual act together, and you don't want to be, you know, out there just sinning in the marketplace and at the job and just kind of making a mess of everything. And, you know, if you are, then, you know, you can talk to the Lord and you can grow in your faith. But at the end of the day, you want to talk about people on the earth who can actually choose their attitude. He says, consider. Do you think if we choose joy, that would attract people to us? Well, of course it will. And the whole point is so that we can share with them the source of that joy so they can glorify God in the day of visitation. Are there going to be people not glorifying God in the day of visitation? How terrible of a thing is that? You might know someone who isn't going to glorify God on the day of visitation. That's sad. That's the kind of stuff keep you up at night. Maybe motivate you to tell them about the Lord. But if you're a grouch, why would they listen to you? So, okay. Consider it all joy. All right, the snow's coming. And all right, we upgraded the snowblower this year. But really, I'm in control of my attitude. Okay, I can do that. And yes, I don't need a sports car or 22 puppy dogs. I got a reward with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for an eternity. Okay, that's okay. Now, is all of this only so we can be the happiest people in the world? I mean, it's a good step. Can it draw people to the Lord? Yeah, if we're not grumpy all the time. Was that Benoit that almost pulled off the Tigger? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! We want to be Tiggers and not Eeyores, right? Okay, but is that the only reason? So that we can say we always choose to be the happiest people in the world. Well, it's a little bit more than that, isn't it? James, back in our text, he said, verse 2, he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Oh, we're being tested. And then in verse 4, he says, "And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So God allows trials in our lives because they have a purpose. He wants our faith to grow. You know, it's kind of funny. We were doing something this afternoon, and it was this morning. We were heating up them breakfast burritos that Grandma made and brought. Pretty excited about that. Thank you, Cherie. And I taught my kids how to make their own breakfast. Like, that was one of the first things I did. You know, we could potty train them later, okay? But they knew how to march the dining chair into the living room, get on the dining chair, get on the counter, open it, you know, put her mac and cheese in there, you know. And then, you know, what buttons do I push? I mean, we're talking like two-year-olds. They haven't exactly been to learning to read yet, okay? And so we just taught them what buttons to push, right? So the kids are hanging out with Grandma, and my wife's, you know, rummaging around, and she's busy because, you know, everyone's depending on her. And so I was trying to be a stinker, and I was trying to heat up my breakfast burrito. So I was like, "Hey, Mommy, what buttons do I push?" Yeah. She says, "Two." Yeah. Knowing that the thing's just going to go 2 minutes, but I pretended like I didn't know because I was pretending to be a four-year-old. I do that too much. Sorry, honey. The things you realize sometimes when you say them out loud. And I was like, "Well, what do you mean to? I don't know what to do." And she looked me dead in the face and she said, "You'll figure it out." And I stopped in my tracks and I looked at her mom, who's the one who made the breakfast burritos, and I said, "That's exactly what she would have said to our kids." I mean, she played along. Because I hear her say it almost every day. "Mom, what buttons do I put?" "Girl, you've been making your own mac and cheese for 4 years. You'll figure it out." Because I'm a pretty big believer in putting people in situations that when they figure it out, it's going to cause them to grow. I'm 5'8". I'm all about growth, baby. Every one of y'all is telling me your kids are so big. Well, I don't know. Maybe you haven't seen them in a year. But I tell you what, they ain't going to be taller than 5'8". I'm the tallest one in my family. I love growth, though. How about you? And I like a good challenge, and I want to grow, but I really like it when I watch you guys grow. Whew. So the Lord sends the snow so you can grow. That one wasn't in the notes. Because He says that you're being tested. And He wants your faith to grow so that it produces endurance. And then if you get some endurance and it's perfected, you will lack nothing. Interested in that? This isn't so we can all just be the happiest people in the world. God is allowing these trials to come into our life because He wants us to grow. You guys know the saying, calm seas never made a skilled sailor. You got to put the guy on a boat, and then the waves got to go rocking. And he's got to do it 100 times. And then he can put it to port and say, I'm a sea captain. But if the wind never blows, what does he know? You know, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but yes, I am always terrified when a car pulls up next to me and it says student driver, you know, right on the side. Yeah. But I'm really thankful they do that, right? Could you imagine what it would be like in Bozeman? You couldn't get me to live here. The traffic's crazy. Could you imagine if they trained them kids in Walmart parking lots and never made them actually drive next to someone else and then gave them driver's licenses? Oh. But you put the sticker on the car, though, right? We all agree that that's the most important step. And then you let them go do the real thing, you know. And, you know, the instructor's got a second break, and we're all thankful for the second break. But you got to put them in situations that they've never been in before so that they can learn how to drive. And they're growing, aren't they? 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys know how this process works, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. That's always been the hardest part for me. I don't know about you when you read this verse. You know. Well, how can people say life is short when it's the longest thing you've done up to this point? And then God just gets to write a Bible and he says, oh, by the way, when life seems hard, it was only for a little bit. Like, what? This is the longest thing I've ever done. He says, but you guys know what Peter says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How awesome is the last part of that verse? You guys know this process, refining gold, intense heat, melting it down, moving the dross with the silver, removing the impurities out of the gold. You know, but you know what else is really cool about this process? What, you know, the smelter, he's sitting there and he's applying the heat to the gold and he's melting it down and he's removing the impurities and he's working it out. And this is this really cool picture for us and our growth. Amen. Now, what would happen if the smelter was sitting there and he just walked away during the process? What would happen? Can he leave it in there too long? Can he leave the silver in the fire too long? Is there a small little window that he has between refining and destroying? Yeah? But he's got to be sitting there, doesn't he? That's a pretty cool picture, isn't it? Because we understand, okay, I'm going through this hard thing and I'm just like gold that's like, you know, being heated really bad. It's kind of like maybe I'm sitting on a campfire or something and it's for my good. And we forget that God's sitting there the whole time, making sure that the perfect amount of heat is being applied. And he's right there, called alongside to help. What about iron sharpening iron? You guys ever seen, you know, well, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? You probably even have a t-shirt that says that. If you don't, it's hanging in the kitchen, you know. You ever seen iron sharpen? Lots of sparks, aren't there? Iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another, is not you sitting in a fishing boat with your buddy. Or at a coffee table with your perfect little white chocolate mocha. It's someone who's challenging you, isn't it? And the sparks are flying. So now you got God, who's the smelter, and he's got you in the fire. And then everybody else around you is meant to be, you know, we think iron sharpens iron. And we think bro to bro, you know, gal to gal. And we're here to encourage each other. Man, you ever seen iron get sharpened? And there's sparks flying everywhere. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 10. do verse 36. James said, consider that all joy, my brethren, encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We want to let endurance have its full result, because in so we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is a need for endurance, though, isn't there? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. You know, we'll talk about this here just a little more, but we have a need for endurance. We'll talk about how endurance is built. Endurance is always built through resistance. Always. But he says, you have a need of endurance, for once you've done the will of God. He's like, Jesus is coming back. And we don't want you to be scared when that happens. Why would someone be scared when Jesus comes back? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Any of you guys get left home when you were a kid? You know. I'm going to tell a story. I thought it was bad. We got left in the car. The windows just barely cracked. For hours, you know, parents are at the Home Depot, you know. Neighbors would come over, people come over, they'd try to stuff little water bottles through the little window crack, you know, get us some water. Well, Mom and Dad said, do not open the door for anybody, you know. So Mom and I are talking about that. She's like, man, you don't know nothing. She's like, my sister used to walk in her sleep. You remember this? Can I keep going? She says, I know, but you don't know nothing. She's like, when we were kids, my sister used to walk in her sleep. We'd go camping. We'd be parked by the lake. Mom, he said her mom and dad wouldn't want her to get out of the car in the middle of the night and wander into the woods, so they would lock the doors, and then they'd tie a rope around the car so they couldn't get out. Now, sitting in the Home Depot for 2 hours, which is probably only 30 minutes, doesn't sound so bad, right? Now, if they see your dog in there for longer than 5 minutes, they can legally break your window and pull the dog out. Like, times have changed, right? It's a little different. So why would someone be scared when daddy's coming home? Because they ain't doing what they were supposed to be doing. You know, so I got left home alone as a kid. We were at a pretty good age. We were good kids, and we were old enough. Nothing there. It's not like we were 5 or 6. We were a pretty decent age. And Dad would always say, make sure the living room is picked up when I get home. So what did we do? Well, we destroyed the living room. You know, we had one of them couches that had all the cushions, you know, on the bottoms and the tops. So we would do all sorts of things with the cushions, build forts. And then we'd see them headlights pull in the driveway. Ah! You never seen someone clean so fast in their life. We never did actually clean it up by the time they came in. But we were terrified when they came a-visiting, weren't we? Because we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. And so in Hebrews, he's like, you know, you're not supposed to be those who shrink back at the idea of Jesus coming. You're supposed to meet him. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Because we're doing what he asks us to do. But in that context, he says, you have a need for endurance. Because you got to keep doing the right thing over and over and over again, don't you? Even when it doesn't feel good. And see, now we're not just talking about snow, are we? See, now we're just talking about our overall attitude towards our life and our circumstances. We like to talk a lot about the redemption of our bodies and the forgiveness of our sins, but we have been saved from our circumstances because this is not our home. Amen? Amen? We get to choose. He says, consider. We get to choose. It says you've got a need for endurance. You let endurance have its perfect result, you'd be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So how is endurance built? Well, it's always built through resistance. Paul compared to faith like a race. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I want to win. How about you? Hey, I can lose a pickleball game or two and I can shake it off, but I don't want to lose the spiritual battle. Amen. I don't want to lose that one. I started losing basketball games a long time ago, you know. You got to let those go. But without the trials, our faith stays shallow, doesn't it? Peter said, the testing of your faith is the proof of your faith. He said, the proof of it, after it passes the test. Jay's got one of the snappiest one-liners I've ever heard. He says, endurance is not an instant concoction produced in a microwave minute. I'm like, boy, I like that. Are we a microwave minute generation? When he comes up here, he's like, you know, you new people need your Venmo. I mean, you know, I'm a millennial. I missed it by like a couple of years. Sorry. You know, oh, I guess I'll take it. But like, everybody's interested in the microwave minute these days. Is endurance built in a minute? It's not. Endurance is built through resistance. Just look at any workout routine that's ever been invented. It's meant to break down the muscle so the muscle will build back stronger, right? I haven't been to the gym for a long time. Yeah. But you can't change my mood. So I went this week on Monday. Mikkel was there. There's others here that were there. The owner of the gym's teaching class that day, so we're doing our warm-up, you know. And I walk right by him, and he waits for me to get right by him as I'm doing my little, you know, little toe kicks. He looks me dead in the face, and he says, here for your yearly workout, huh? I said, I am not mad at all you said it, but I can't believe you did. You got a need for endurance. Is one workout a year enough resistance to build endurance? You know. I think the challenge for us is to recognize that what the spiritual training ground for endurance looks like. And to understand that. You know, I mean, whether you go to the gym or you walk or whatever you do, I mean, you can understand the concept of, you know, endurance being developed through resistance, maybe even lifting a weight or walking a really long way. But I think we just have to, you know, work on wrapping our mind around what spiritual endurance programs look like. And they really look like understanding that, you know, your attitude is everything. I mean, it'll shape the entire course of your life. Now, it's not going to change the circumstances, and this is the part of the message that's tough, because I'm not here telling you that it ain't tough. And I'm not trying to say that you should just smile and get over it, because I got my own trials too. I get it. But when the Bible says consider, that means you've got the opportunity with your brain to choose how you're going to react to the circumstance. Now, it's not going to change the circumstance, but it can change how God can use you in it. And that's what matters. You want to be a servant for the Lord? How cool is that bulletin board in the basement down there? You know, servants for the Lord, you know, come sign up here. You just have to be a willing participant. So are you reacting like thermometers or choosing joy like thermostats? You know, you get to choose. I like family camp. Good chance to use it as like a spiritual reset. A new year. That's how I like to think of it in my family. But the next time the storms of life comes, will you see it as trouble or training? What does spiritual endurance look like? And resistance in building that look like? Life isn't happening to you. It's happening for you. And the Lord is all-knowing and He is wise that way. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Every twist, every turn, every trial is God shaping you into who you were meant to be. So if you fail to find the joy in snow, you'll have a lot less joy in your life with the same amount of snow. Thank you.